Well, good morning. James took a, he must have read my notes because I thought of my message is standing in the gap. And one of the verses I'm using is Ezekiel 22, verse 30. It's amazing. He was a farmer. I was a farmer. Still a farmer at heart. Standing in the gap. I don't know what that resonates in your mind. What comes to mind when you think of standing in the gap? Probably someone has stood in the gap for you at one point in your life. There was a gap in your life, like on the picture here, and you couldn't cross from one side to the other. Or maybe you were that gap. You were the gap for someone. You stood in that gap for someone. We're all familiar with gaps. Every time I come over to Lancaster County, I go across the Susquehanna Bridge. And if it weren't for that bridge, it would be pretty hard to get over here. That bridge gaps York County and Lancaster County, Egypt and Canaan. No, just kidding. But there's a the bridge bridges a gap between the Susquehanna and, I don't know what's going on here, between York County and Lancaster County. And so we're familiar with what a gap is. And I was thinking about gaps in our cultures. There's liberals and conservatives. There's communists and capitalists. There's teens and adults. There's blacks and whites, Hispanic and whites. There's all different cultures mixed together. There's bound and free, as James talked about. There's rich and poor. We're familiar with the gaps in culture. There's gaps in that people have filled in our country's history. And my mind goes to Patrick Henry. Recently, Amanda in school memorized his address in 1775 at the Second Virginia Conference when they were talking about Virginia going to join the Revolutionary War. And Patrick Henry, I'm sure if you've studied this history, you know this speech. Or his famous punchline, where he says, "Do we want a British soldier on every porch step of our house?" And I'm not sure where that's at in the speech, but the punchline is, "I don't know what other course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." And Patrick Henry was willing to stand in that gap for liberty, for the country. As I was thinking about James coming this morning and missions, isn't missions really standing in the gap for people, and saying, "I'm going to fight for these people. I care about this. God has laid this burden on my heart, and I care about these people so much that I'm going to pour myself into ministry for them." And people have answered that call to fight for a group of people and say, "Not on my watch. This is not going to happen. I'm going to pour myself into their lives. I'm going to do what I can to make a difference in people's lives." There's another gap talked about in Luke 16:26, the story of rich man Lazarus, that I want to refresh our minds with to help us to grasp the gap that I'm talking about this morning. There's a gap between heaven and hell, and between life and death, and between us and eternity. And in Luke 16:22, it says, "Between us there is a great gulf fixed," speaking of the rich man in hell and the Lazarus in heaven. And spiritually speaking, there's a gap between us and God. And God asked Jesus if he was willing to go to earth to bridge the gap for man so that we could be in relationship with him. And Jesus said, "Yes, I'm willing. I'm willing to be poured out. I'm willing to give myself, not just a ho-hum," but he passionately poured himself out for us, even to the point of giving his life for us so that gap can be bridged, so that we can come before a holy God and have a relationship with God and ultimately spend eternity in heaven. The gap was bridged by our Savior. Two verses I want to give you. The first one is John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Very basic to our salvation, but it's so foundational that there's only one way to come to the Father. It's being challenged today so much that there's many ways to God. Every religion has a way to God, but there is only one true way, that's through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other under name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Our Savior bridged that gap. It's through Jesus Christ and none other. It may be like, duh, we know that, but we need to rivet it in our minds again and again because we're being challenged on so many fronts today. Think of Jesus bridging that gap and who he is for us today. I want to point out three things. He's our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, that is Christ Jesus. Now, what is a mediator? Mediator is someone who works with both sides in a dispute in an attempt to help reach an agreement. So, in reality, God is a holy God, and we're a sinful people. And so we need a mediator to go between us. Sin is, in the Bible, is transgression against the law of God. It's rebellion against God. God hates sin and can't stand sin, and sin cannot be in his presence. And all human beings, by virtue of being born, as a result of Adam's sin, are born sinful. And we need a mediator. We need to have our sins to be covered. And Jesus is that mediator. He's like a defense attorney. And when we accept Jesus and the blood of Jesus covers us, Jesus is our mediator to the Father and says, Your Honor, my client is innocent of these charges. It's covered by the blood. And so Jesus mediates between us and the Father. Not only is he our mediator, but he's our advocate. 1 John 2:1 says, My little children, these things I write unto you so that you may not sin. If anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What is an advocate? You may know what people who advocate for people for a company or a people group. They're the people that speak for the people or that group of people or company. And we all of us have an accuser that's accusing us before God. It's Satan. And he's accuser of the brethren. And we have an advocate who is our personal advocate going to the Father and just telling him that they're covered by the blood. Their sins are under the blood. We have an advocate with the Father. And it's such an awesome picture to me in my mind to see that Jesus is not only a mediator, he's my advocate. He's my personal advocate. Each one of us can have that in Jesus. And the third thing I want to point out, he's our intercessor. Pleading, intercessor pleads on someone's behalf. These terms are pretty closely related, but I think there's a difference of an intercessor interceding for us to the Father. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth and makes intercession for them. So Jesus bridged that gap for us. And he is also our mediator. He's our advocate. And he's our intercessor. Just let that sink into your mind this morning of what Jesus has done for each one of us. knowing that there was no way that we could come to the Father, to a holy God, except through Jesus. And as we think and ponder what God has done for us, let that be the springboard for what I believe God's calling us to do. I want to draw your attention to just a picture I found of Jesus interceding, just laying over the world, interceding for you and me. I guess you know, but I'm a picture guy. I love pictures, and they help rivet things in my mind. I want to draw your mind to the passage James talked about in Ezekiel 22. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about it. Israel was in exile, and the Lord told Ezekiel to say to the people, and he talked about how they had fallen away from God, and they were. It's a horrible account. It's one of the saddest chapters in the Bible of how far they had fallen from God and what they were involved in. A total wreck of a people. They're false prophets. They were devouring the souls. The priests have violated my law. The princes were like ravaging wolves. And the people used oppression and exercised robbery. Just a horrible picture of what the children of God had got themselves into. And we go down to verse 30. Well, before that, as you read that account, you wonder, how could a people get themselves in that kind of a situation? How could they ever fall so far from God? Like they had just been delivered from so many things in their past, and how could you turn your back on God? How could you ever get so far away? But I believe it's possible for each one of us to be there. I think we need to know that each one of us has that potential in us to walk away from God, to fall away from God, and not to think that we're invincible, that it's not going to happen to me, or it can't happen to me. It happened to Israel, and it can happen to you and me. And the saddest part of this chapter is verse 30. It says, "For I look for someone to stand up against all this, to repair the defense of the city, to take stand for me and stand in the gap to protect this land so I wouldn't have to destroy it. And I can't find anyone, not one." I don't know what, if you think about, not one person was willing to stand in the gap for the cause of the kingdom like James talked about. Not one person was willing to stand for what was right. Israel had turned to idolatry. You know, they had enjoyed freedom, they had enjoyed prosperity for years as they walked in obedience to God. But when they rebelled and turned to idols, they forgot about God. And then God brought judgment on them as a people, as a nation. Those words just echo in my mind. No one was willing to stand. And I'm thankful in this room I can look at people and see people who are willing to stand for what's right. I'm so thankful for that. As I look into your faces and I see how you stand for what is right. Standing in the gap for different people and groups of people. I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But no one was willing to stand and intercede on the behalf of God. They got sucked into a system. They were in Canaan to drive out these people, and here they became like them. There's another story that has a much different outcome. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 10. Again, I'm not going to read the passages except for the one verse, but I want to tell you this story. It's the story of David Actually, it's right before his sin with Bathsheba, where the king of the people of Ammon had died. Nahash had died. And David wanted to show kindness to him because earlier Nahash had brought food to David and his men, and so he had passed, and so he wanted to show sympathy, kindness to the family. So he sent a group of men to go and send his condolences to his son, Nahon. Well, the men got there and delivered the message, and the people around Nahon, the commanders around him, said, "Huh, what did David do that for? Do you think he really meant that? Or do you think this was just a way of spying and just going to come in and take over and control us?" And so they took the men and they shamed them. They shaved half their beards off and they cut their clothes off up to their midsection and told them to go home. Can you imagine? You're on a journey, you're on a mission from a king to send condolences, and they question your motive, shave half your beard off, and cut half your clothes off, and send you on your way. Well, David found out about this. He said, "Go to Jericho, and I want you to stay there till your beards grow back, so you wouldn't be shamed." And, the people of Ammon found out about this. And, David's mad. David's angry. So they hired the Syrians to fight for them, and they went to battle against David and Israel. Well, David found out about this, and he got Joab to get the choice men and to get the choice soldiers of Israel and to fight the hired soldiers. And then he told Joab told his brother, whose name was Abishai, to gather the rest of the men and fight the people of Ammon. So you had the hired soldiers and you had the regular soldiers. And so they broke Israel into two groups and they told them to fight. And here's what I love about this story. In verse 11 and 12 it says, "Then he said, if the Assyrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is right in his sight." Here I see two men, Joab and Abishai, who were willing to stand in the gap for the people and be strong. He said, "Let us be strong for our people and for our cities." They were willing to stand in that gap and fight for their people. What a contrast of the earlier story in Ezekiel of the children of Israel, who were just willing to lay down and give up and didn't care. Would to God that as we look at the two contrasting stories, that we would be the people who would be willing to stand up for what is right and fight for our people and for our cities, for the people of God and for the people in our lives and the people who God calls us to minister to. That we'd be willing to stand and fight for what is for the people. I believe if we're going to be willing to stand in the gap, there's four things I think we need. The first one is conviction. Conviction that the Word of God is truth and that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. We need to be people of conviction and believe that the Word of God is truth and that salvation is from Jesus Christ alone. Second thing is we need compassion, willing to suffer abuse and rejection, even for those who persecute us, just as Christ had compassion on those who crucified him. I don't know what God's calling you to, but James, I believe you have a heart of compassion for those prisoners. You have to lay yourself out for those prisoners. Um, I was thinking of someone else who I wanted to use, and it slipped my mind. But as God calls you to minister to people, you're going to have a heart of compassion for those people. And it's not going to be something that you just decide one day I'm going to do on a whim. But God's going to, it's a calling God places on your life. It's a heart of compassion. Third thing is courage. The strength of the heart to stand up, to not fear of man, because we know that man cannot kill our souls. To stand in the gap takes courage. There's a number of men who I'm going to talk about a little later who have tremendous courage standing for in the gap for people. The fourth thing is consecration. A life set apart for God, totally devoted to follow God. You cannot serve two masters. Standing in the gap is for those who are sold out to Jesus, who are totally devoted, totally on his team. You can't be on two teams if you're going to stand in the gap for Jesus. Today we need men and women who are willing to stand in the gap for a lot of different causes for the kingdom, a lot of facets of the kingdom, to speak out against the evil that is overtaking our country and our people, to pray for the lost, and not that the evil would be destroyed, but that we would pray for the souls of the people who are committing the evil, for their salvation. And you may think, what can one person do? What difference can one person make? You'll see on the screen the revival of 1857 and 1858. I don't know if that rings a bell with any of you or not. It didn't to me until I studied this. But in 1858, America was in a prosperous place. They were wealth in business. They were really prospering, and because of that, there was a decline in church attendance and people following God, and there was a huge decline. And there was a man by the name of Jeremiah Lampier, who was a missionary, who was in New York City, who was really burdened about this. And he decided, you know, he's going to start passing out tracts. He's going to give Bibles away, and he did visiting and encouraged people to come to the services, and he was kind of frustrated and up against the wall, and he, in his frustration, cried out to God and said, God, it just ain't working. What can I do? And the Lord laid and impressed upon his heart to start a prayer meeting with some businessmen. So the first week, he started a prayer meeting on a Wednesday, and there was six people who attended. The second week, there was 20. The third week, there was 40. And from then on, there was people from every denomination. There was, a huge variety of people that were coming, and it kept growing and growing. A week after he started, the economic crash of 1857 happened, where 30,000 people lost their jobs, where people were filing for bankruptcy, and it was just a huge time of depression in the city. And in the midst of all this, his prayer meeting kept growing and growing. And it's been attributed to the salvation of over 1 million souls in New York City, because one man obeyed the call of God to stand in the gap for a people and to say, Lord, I'm really burdened about this. I'm willing to lay myself out for the souls of the city. And God used Jeremiah in a tremendous way. Throughout our church history, God's called many men to lead big groups of people, large groups of people, and be willing to stand in the gap. And I said earlier about people who are willing to do courageous things. And some of these men who are pictured here, Hudson Taylor, sacrificed themselves for the burden God placed on their heart to stand in the gap for a people. Martin Luther, Menno Simons, Jonathan Edwards, George Mueller, just thinking there for how his heart to stand in the gap for the orphans. Tremendous story. Jim Elliot, who more contemporary. Of course, Billy Graham, who God used in mighty ways to bring many to the Lord. Standing in the gap is an act of obedience to God, but you cannot control the outcome. A lot of times we say, God, I'll do this if this happens, or God, nothing's happening. What you think of Ezekiel and his cry to the people of Israel. What happened? Was there an immediate response? How many times do we go into ministry with, God, if I do A, B, and C, D will happen. And if D don't happen, I'm a failure. James, you probably face that. If I preach the gospel and I go visit him, he will respond to the gospel, right? It don't always work that way. And we feel like a failure. But what God has called us to be faithful. Standing in the gap is an act of obedience to God. And allow God to control the outcome. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. But God can still use your faithfulness for his honor and glory. There are people God calls to, like I said, huge groups of people to minister to them. There are people God calls to start ministries. To on a more local level. And I thought of We Care, I thought of New Horizons and their ministry there, both in the prisons and with the babies there, thrift stores. I thought of our life clubs and the place they are in standing in the gap in the city of Lancaster for these kids whose homes are a wreck and life is just so messed up. I think of Gospel Express and their prison ministry. I think of Camp Andrews, and this has jogged my memory. When Phil was here a number of weeks ago, Phil Hershberger talked about the ministry there and how, you know, at all hours of the night you may be called to minister to these kids. And to Bald Eagle, how they pour themselves out for to stand in the gap for these boys and girls who come to their camps. The call that God has placed in their life and their faithfulness to respond to that call is amazing and tremendous. Another thing about, what about you and I? Not everyone is called to be a Billy Graham or a George Mueller. What about me? What about you who are sitting here this morning? You know, those gaps in that picture I showed earlier in that big ravine is real for people who are experiencing difficulties in life. I think of our widows and widowers. That gap is real. There's a gap there. Life isn't the same anymore. For you and I, life goes on. The other day, Diane and I took my sister-in-law out. And it's been 9 months now and since my brother's gone, and it's still a real struggle. Life goes on for the rest of us, some of us. But the gap is there. I think of Sam and Kathy and the family, and Sam losing his brother. The gap is there. And like I said earlier, I'm so thankful that there are people in this church filling that gap. I think of Elias and how people are bringing you meals and how Mem's organizing that and just standing in the gap there for Elias. Their cell group is doing a tremendous job there, and I just want to commend them for that. My mind goes to the homeless and orphans, or children who have lost one of their parents. That gap is real. Simple things like that we may not think of in my family's case, where my niece just got her first car, and she said, "Well, how do I check my oil?" And my little nephew, Christian, he's 9 years old, he said, "I think I can figure it out." And so he goes out there and tries to figure out how to check the oil in his car. We take that for grandpa. We take that for granted as so simple of a thing, but that's a gap. There's a missing link there that someone needs to step in and fill the gap for these kids and children. I think about foster care, how many people in our church are involved with foster care, and a tremendous blessing that is. Standing in the gap, again, it's a calling. It has to be a calling. It can't be a duty. If you're going to be in foster care, it has to be a calling from God to fill that need. How about for people who are hurting? There's people all around us who are hurting. Is God calling you to stand in the gap for someone? Or someone who has suffered tremendous loss? And the list could go on. And I hope God is stirring things in your mind of areas where that you can stand in the gap for someone. Why don't we stand in the gap? What are excuses we give for not standing in the gap? I just wrote a couple down. One is we're so focused on ourselves. We get so wrapped up in our stuff. Then we can become like the children of Israel there in Ezekiel who forget about God. I think of Galen's sermon last week where he talked about loving your neighbor as yourself. Or you may say, what difference can I make? I'm one person. What difference can I make? Or I don't have time. Or I'm not a counselor. That's a good one, isn't it? I'm not Sam, or I'm not Elaine, I'm not a counselor, or Vernon. Let them take care of those kind of things. Who am I? I think James spoke into that this morning. Or I don't want to get messy. What if I get in above my head? What if there's a situation I don't know what to do, I don't have an answer for? What if it's too messy? Standing in the gap is an act of obedience to God. You can't control the outcome. Standing in the gap is sometimes listening. Sometimes it's doing. Sometimes it's speaking. Sometimes it's presence. But always praying. My question is, what is God calling you to? And for most of us, I don't believe there's many excuses left for not being willing to stand in the gap. All of us can listen. All of us can do something. God has promised us to give us words to speak. God is, and we can be present with people. We don't have to say a whole lot. As I look down over that list, isn't that what Jesus does for us? He listens. He's done so much for us. He speaks to us. He's present with us. He's always interceding for us as our advocate. Let's pray. I don't know where you're at this morning, but maybe you're the one who is facing that gap. And you'd like us to remember you in prayer. If you would be that this morning, would you just raise your hand? A prayer for you. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, yes, yes. Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts. And God, you have done so much for us as we looked at you being our mediator, our Savior, the bridge between us and God, between death and life, between heaven and hell. Thank you for what you are doing. And Lord, may we be faithful to you, to our calling as believers. And Lord, I believe you call us to stand in the gap for people. And Lord, I pray for courage to step out in faith and just do what you're asking us to do, Lord. It may look huge. We may look like we don't have what it takes, but Lord, we give it to you and ask you to use us for your honor and glory. Lord, for those who have raised their hands who feel like they're in that gap, Lord, send your people to them to minister grace and speak truth into their lives and to lift them up, just to bridge that gap where they are now in their lives. Lord, we have seen it's happened so many times in our congregation where people have stepped in. I've experienced it, Lord, and I'm so thankful for those who have in my life. And Lord, I just pray that as they are in this valley that you would be real to them and just pour your grace and strength out to them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Found this slide, I liked it, and I just added some at the bottom. Will you stand in the gap? And it has a verse there in Ezekiel where it says, I looked and found no one who was willing to stand. Will you pray for our church, for our town, for our nation, for widows and widowers, for children who have lost a parent, for orphans, foster care, for adoption, for those in addictions, those in financial burdens, and the list could go on and on. I want you to commit this to prayer to see what God may be asking of you. Who's God asking you to stand in the gap for?